Tonight we're going to talk about what's commonly called the Transfiguration. And I know last night was Purim, so on my YouTube channel there's a teaching I did yesterday on Purim, so I didn't want to do it 2 days in a row. Plus we did it last year. But since we're leading up to Passover / Holy Week, Good Friday, Resurrection Day, I thought we would talk about Transfiguration. I don't think I ever did it here, but it's a powerful passage. And interestingly, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in John, even though John was one of the men that went up on the mountain and witnessed the Transfiguration. He decided not to write about it. Or I should say, the Holy Spirit inspired him not to write about it for some reason. But it's okay. You can ask him when you get to heaven if you really want to know. But that'll be after you've been there a couple of billion years and you're just kind of settling in. So, the Transfiguration. We're going to do Luke's account. I like Luke and Matthew's, but we're going to do Luke's account. Now, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So that's the passage. This happens, one more verse. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. So they get a glimpse of the divine nature. They get a glimpse of Yeshua's divinity. They get a glimpse of glorified bodies of Moses and Elijah. It's kind of interesting. They know that it's Moses and Elijah. Because, you know, Paul says we will know and be known, even though we'll have glorified bodies when we're in heaven. And John and I are going to have hair. And you may not, some people may say, I don't know who those two guys are because I'm not used to them with hair. But but the Moses and Elijah have glorified bodies. They also catch a glimpse of Jesus' divinity, because he becomes dazzling white. This is a little different than the glorified body that Mary Magdalene, for example, saw when he came out of the tomb. This is a much more profound brilliance that he has. And so they get a glimpse of the divine nature, that you see how he's the light of the world. In this glory that came out of him, this glory that expressed itself from him, it came while he was praying. He was on a mountain. This is Mount Tabor, Har Tabor in the Hebrew. And if any of y'all have been up there, it's absolutely beautiful mountain, and it overlooks the Valley of Armageddon on one side, and it overlooks Nazareth on the other side. Then it overlooks, I don't know, something else over there. But you can see for miles, and it's beautifully green and wooded, forested mountain. And there's two beautiful churches at the top of it. There's a Catholic church and an Orthodox church. And they're probably about, I don't know, half a mile apart. and they both have a plaque that says, here's where the transfiguration happened. So like I always say, well, it was somewhere around here. Might not have been at this spot or that spot. But anyway, so glory came while he was praying. So this was maybe done for two reasons. Number one, it was done for Jesus himself, as we're going to see what they talked about. And number two, it was also done for the three men he brought with them to strengthen their faith, to show them who Yeshua actually was, and to show his connection, of course, to Moses and Elijah that represent what? The law and the prophets. Because the law and the prophets spoke of him. Still speak of him if you read him. And I'm sure y'all do. And so Moses, as we're going through the Torah class, some people here are in the Torah class that's going on now, you see how Moses becomes a type of the Messiah. He becomes the mediator, lowercase m, as opposed to Yeshua, who's the mediator, uppercase m. I still say capital and small, but all our grandkids say uppercase and lowercase, so I'm trying to get used to it. But anyway, so it's for the strengthening of the three apostles that were with him. And also, it's kind of a glimpse of what our future glory is going to be. Someday we're going to have bodies like that. And, you know, if we die today, we're still going to go and be with the Lord, except our bodies are going to be buried. And then at some point, those bodies are going to rise out of the graves. They're going to join our soul. Because human beings are a body-soul unity, and death is an unnatural thing. It wasn't supposed to be this way. So at some point, the body and soul will rejoin each other. But it'll be a glorified body. You won't have to worry about taking medication. You don't have to worry about having labs done. You don't have to worry about working out. You'll be able to eat all the donuts you want. I mean, everything's going to be awesome. So it's a glimpse of your future glory, and the strength of those men is strengthened. The Greek that's used there means his garments and face became white like lightning bolts. So it must have been like a flashing and a pulsating energy. So they are white like lightning. It's the only place in the scripture this Greek word is used, was to describe how Yeshua looked in this particular passage. The only place in scripture where this word is used. So it gives the impression that the light is his garment. You know, he's like the Chris Tomlin song says, you know, you clothe yourself in light. He's actually clothed in light. You know, light is a pure thing. It's very hard to contaminate light. Actually, everything in the universe is measured by the speed of light. The speed of light is a constant. It's light always travels at the same speed, no matter what. Nothing can travel faster than the speed of light. Except, of course, the Starship Enterprise when they go into warp drive. But nothing can pass the velocity of light. Einstein said it's a universal limit. And light was created as a pure thing because he is light. His garments are light. You know, water can be polluted. Metals can be polluted. Almost anything can be polluted. But light, in its sense, its complete sense, is always pure. There can be smoke in it, but that's not the light itself. So this happened most likely at Mount Tabor. Some people have even said that this was at Mount Sinai, but that wouldn't be very reasonable because it would be pretty far from where they were. Mount Tabor, like I say, is right outside of Nazareth. In fact, you're right out of Nazareth, you can see it. It's a beautiful ride up it by car. So it's most likely there and overlooks a beautiful area. So he takes Peter, James, and John. Isn't that interesting? Those three are the inner circle. James and John, of course, are brothers. They're Zebedee's sons. I always love the, I have like that gospel package where their passage where their mother comes to Jesus and says, when you come in your glory, can you have one of my boys sit at your left and one of my boys sit at your right? And he says, well, can you drink the chalice I have to drink from? And they go, yeah, we can. And he goes, okay, well, you will, but it's not up to me who sits on my right and on my left. And so James was killed in Acts chapter 12 by the sword. It just says James was killed by the sword. That's in one sentence. So we don't know if somebody ran him through with a sword, if he was executed, I mean, whatever happened, he was killed. John, you know, they tried boiling him in oil. He didn't die. They exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, and he lived there forever. He was the only one, according to tradition, John was the only apostle that was not martyred. Nathanael was skinned alive in Armenia. Nathanael's actually my favorite, but he got skinned alive. But we don't want to go to church if we're tired. Or, you know, we don't want to go if it's raining. This guy was skinned alive. So he takes Peter, James, and John. They're his closest ones. They're also the ones that go with him to Gethsemane in not too long of a time after this. Notice they're sleeping here, and they're also sleeping in Gethsemane. So these guys are, they take naps. Some people have speculated this happened at night, and this is why they were so tired. It doesn't really tell us, but it tells us the cloud that comes was bright. But anyway, the same three that went with him to Gethsemane. So these three are very important to him. They're the inner circle. They're the inner circle of his apostles. And they also are kind of his closest friends. You know, if you watch The Chosen, he's kind of always kidding with Big James and John. And, you know, Peter's always being a goofball. And, you know, he's kind of friendly with them more so than the others. Because after all, human Jesus of Nazareth, I shouldn't say it in the way we do it, but he probably liked some people better than others. Like we do. I like the one scene where it made me think like Jesus probably, there were probably foods that he liked and foods he didn't like. Because in one of the scenes they ask him, do you like goat cheese? And he goes, yeah, I like goat cheese. And I thought, well, that's really funny. You don't think about that. You know, or he goes to the wedding feast at Cana and he's like, you know, going to decide what he's going to eat. So he probably didn't like some foods and he liked some foods like we do. So these guys are close to him. They're his best friends. And now, as we're moving toward his death, they become more very important to him. And when this glory comes out of him, we see Moses and Elijah. Now, this is critically important. You know, when, if you remember the road to Emmaus, Jesus says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he told them everything that had to do with him. He went to the upper room and it said, starting with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he told them everything that had to do with him, which was pretty much everything. He also talks about this in Psalm 40, Isaiah 40. But Moses and Elijah come. They represent the law and the prophets. Now, the books of the law are what? The Torah, the books of Moses. Those are the books of the law. God not only gives the law, but makes that important covenant with his people. And of course, they're the only ones that have that covenant. Nobody else has that covenant. Happily, the new covenant is for everyone. Can I get an amen? The new covenant is good news because it's for everyone. The older covenant was for the Israelites. God gives the law to Moses. Moses reads it to the Israelites. And they, of course, say, whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. Yeah, right. Until you turn the next page. But they say, we'll do it. Moses builds an altar, 12 pillars. sacrifices the, I think, a, was it a bull or an oxen? I can't remember. But anyway, doesn't matter. Collects the blood in a basin and he sprinkles the people with the blood. It says, this is the blood of the covenant. This seals the covenant. Now, why did he do that? Because at the Last Supper, the Last Seder, which we're going to talk about at some point, Yeshua takes wine and says, this is my blood. This is the blood of the covenant. It's going to be shed for you because this is the new and eternal covenant. And the covenant's going to be for everybody. Not just you guys sitting in here, not just for people that live within a couple hundred miles of here. It's even going to be for people in Northern Ohio. 2,000 years from now, they're still going to be in the same covenant. So Moses prefigures that. The prophets, of course, my favorite major prophet, Isaiah, and my favorite minor prophet, Zechariah, and of course, the major prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and the Jews don't call Daniel a prophet, but Jesus calls him a prophet. So I'll go with Jesus' description. And Daniel's a prophet too. And the 12 minor prophets, these people brought words from the Lord, brought words from God to instruct the people, to warn the people, to show the people where they were going wrong, to show the people what they should be doing. And many of them prophesied about Messiah. When he was going to come, where he was going to be born, what he was going to do, how he was going to live, how he was going to die brutally, and how sin was going to be taken care of by that. So the Torah gives the law. The prophets talk about Messiah coming. So here are Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And they also appear in glory. They're not in their normal bodies. That's interesting because Moses lived to be 120. His life is 40, 40, and 40. He was 40 years growing up in Egypt, living in the court of Pharaoh. He was 40 years in the Midianite desert, taking care of Jethro, his father-in-law's flocks, getting married, having children, the two sons, going, seeing the burning bush, going back to Egypt. And then, of course, another 40 years in the wilderness. Didn't quite get to the promised land, but almost got there. Got to go to the top of Mount Nebo, and God said, feast your eyes on this. You can see it, but you can't go in. And he saw all the land, from the land of Dan to Beersheba. He saw the whole length of the country. He saw all the way to the Mediterranean. You can't really see that from the top of a mountain there, but he got to see it. But God said, feast your eyes on this. We even have that term in our language. He says, feast your eyes on this, but you're not going in. Then a couple times you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses kind of says, well, you know, maybe you should reconsider. He goes, no, you're not going in. Then he brings it up one more time, and God says, you know what? I'm tired of this. I don't want to discuss this anymore. You're not going in. And Moses says, okay. So he dies on the top of Mount Nebo at age 120, and his eyes are not dimmed, his physical strength's not diminished. He's just like when he was a young man. Elijah never died. Elijah's one of the two people in Scripture who never died. Who's the other one? Enoch. Enoch and Elijah never died. Enoch walked with God into the garden and disappeared. Elijah was picked up by a fiery chariot. He did not physically die. But here he is in a glorified body, both of them, not in their normal bodies. I don't know where they were hanging out all this time. They were somewhere. What's called, what the Jews called the bosom of Abraham. Kind of like a, they weren't suffering, but they weren't in heaven until Jesus died. But anyway, so they're not in their normal bodies. So these three apostles get to see Moses, who is, well, you can't overemphasize who Moses is, right? He's the mediator of the old covenant. He's the giver of the law. He has the covenant named after him. It's called the Mosaic Law. The five books are called the books of Moses. Moses is called the servant of God. Can't overemphasize how important he is. And they get to see him every single Saturday morning, every single Shabbat for their whole lives. These dopey guys went to the synagogue and they read a passage from the Torah. They read the parasha for the week that Moses had written. Now they see Moses. Then the second reading of every Shabbat morning was the Haftorah, which is a reading from the prophets, the Nevi'im. Now they see Elijah. Can you imagine? They see Moses, Elijah, and of course, Yeshua in a glorified appearance. So they really get a glimpse of the kingdom. Up to now, they had just seen human Jesus, who looked like everybody else, right? Isaiah 53 says there was nothing about him that would make you look at him. He looked like everybody else. He didn't glow until now. He didn't move 3 feet off the ground. We don't know if he was off the ground here, but they had only seen the physical body of Yeshua, like they saw the body of any other man that they encountered. They knew he wasn't like other men, but they had only seen his physical body until now. Now they see glory. Now they see light. They see lightning. His garments and his face are like lightning. So they see something totally different. Now they see kind of the whole manifestation of the God-man. You know, when we go to heaven, we're going to see Jesus in his glorified body with his wounds. With his wounds. Everybody pretty much agrees we're going to see his wounds. You know, God is spirit, of course, and we'll never understand the Trinity. But Yeshua, the second member of the Trinity, also is human. So we're going to see him in a glorified body in some way. So they get a glimpse of this. They get kind of a prefigurement of this, a preview of it. So Moses and Elijah talk to him. Now, different translations use different words. Some of the translations say about his exodus. The Greek word there is exodon, which is derived from Exodus. We get the second book of the Bible. We call it Exodus because the Greeks called it Exodus. When the Greek version of the Old Testament was written, which is called what? The Septuagint. The second book is called Exodus. In Hebrew, it's called Shemot, the names. Because it starts out with, these are the names. All right? So Exodus means you're going out from somewhere. So calling the second book Exodus made sense because the people were going out of Egypt. And they were going into the wilderness. Makes more sense of calling it the names. But anyway, it's a little joke, but Jordan isn't here, so Linda's going to take his place. So they're going to talk about his exodus. The Greek there is exodon, is about his going out. They're going to talk, they're talking to Jesus about the fact that he's going to go to Jerusalem, and he is going to leave the scene. But he's not just going to disappear like Elijah did, like Enoch did. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to rise. He's going to ascend. And that's good. All these things are going to be his exodus. So Moses and Elijah are talking to him about what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Like everything we've just talked about with Moses. You know, Moses would have no way to say, well, you know, I'm actually a prefigurement of Messiah because I'm the mediator and I'm giving the law and I'm putting the blood and I'm doing the things. But here he is with the Messiah. Elijah representing the prophets. Here he is with Messiah that all these guys had prophesied about. Now they're standing there with him, and they're telling him what was going to happen in Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen in Jerusalem, but they're discussing it with him. I mean, this is really unbelievable. And when you think about it, Moses prefigures the Messiah. The prophets talk about Messiah. Moses and the prophets all prefigure Messiah, all point to the cross, all point to blood atonement. And so they're talking with him about the things that they all prophesied. And he's the one they were prophesying about. Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? Woo, this is amazing. This is amazing. But you know, we're so worried about our cholesterol that we can't even think about these things. I mean, this is mind-boggling. So they're talking about what they had prophesied. Now, it's not recorded in this passage that Jesus says anything. It doesn't say Jesus answered them, Jesus said, Jesus did. He doesn't say anything during this conversation. So Moses and Elijah are talking to him. He's not answering. He doesn't say anything. Not really sure what to make of that. He's listening to what they're saying. So this was a preparation for his suffering and death, which he knew about because he told those guys many times, well, a handful of times. Son of Man's going to go to Jerusalem, going to be handed over to evil men. He's going to die, and on the third day, he's going to rise. And they kind of went, what? Okay, whatever. Easter morning, those women are going to the tomb. And what are they going to do? Are they going to see if he rose? No, they're going to go anoint. They went to anoint a dead guy. He's dead. The angel says, hello. Remember he told you? And then they remember. They run back and tell Peter and John. They said, oh, this sounds like a fable. What are you? You women are off your rocker. And then when they got to the tomb, they remembered what he had said. We don't remember it either. Right? Martin Luther said, we have to hear the gospel over and over again because we're so mule-headed that we forget. Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah. I forgot. Remember he said he was going to die and rise? Oh, yeah. I mean, you would think if somebody told you they were going to die and rise, you would remember that. Because it's not something that happens, you know, in day-to-day life. It's not something that happens in human experience. So it was a preparation for what was going to happen. Because his humanity was, of course, going to die. The divine nature, of course, can't die. We're not going to get into that, but you can think about that. But y'all understand that. So had you been there that day, and you would have got to the cross just as they were taking his body down, you would have looked and said, "Ooh, that's a dead man. He's not in a coma. He hasn't just, you know, fainted. He hasn't. He's dead. His human body was dead." And, you know, Dave, when he does his shroud presentation, will go into much more detail of that. But crucifixion is a very brutal form of execution. It's a horrible, prolonged death. And eventually you die from suffocation when you're too weak to pick your legs up anymore. And the little foot thing that they added to the cross, that's what really made it brutal. Because your feet were on there, and you could push off of that thing and lean forward, and then you could breathe for a few minutes. But then you got so tired that you had to collapse back. Then you couldn't breathe again, and so you'd do it again. Some people lived a couple of days on a cross. But Jesus was so brutalized that he only survived a few hours. I mean, the blood loss and it was unbelievable. So when they wanted to hurry it up, like the two guys who were with them, all they did was break their legs because then they couldn't push off anymore and then they would just die right then. Well, they die in a couple of minutes. So he was going to suffer, and this was going to be part of his departure. So you had here the prefigurements, the types, the shadows, the prefigurements in the Torah. You had everything in the prophets, as I mentioned, what he would do, how he would do it, how he would suffer, what the suffering meant. It wasn't just going to be, gee, he was such a nice guy and such a good teacher, but it's really too bad they killed him. You know, like you hear, oh, somebody was martyred for their cause. You know, people say that all the time. Somebody goes to a war, they're martyred for the cause. Well, he didn't die because he was a good teacher and a great philosopher, and gee, it's too bad they killed him. He had to die because our transgressions were put on him. All our iniquities were put on him. And to keep consistent with Torah, he had to bleed to death. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Blood atonement. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. All the scriptures testify of me. All the scrolls are about me. These guys wrote some of the scrolls here. Moses wrote the really big scroll. Elijah didn't really write a scroll, but he's in Kings. And here they are. They wrote stuff down, and here they are talking to me. Like when he says to those guys, you know, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, you're not even 50 years old and you knew Abraham? Yeah. He doesn't say it, but he could have said, as a matter of fact, I do know him. If I wanted to, I could show you Abraham. I could bring him here if I wanted to. And y'all could take a look at him. But here, these two guys wrote some of these scriptures, which are about me. Now they're here talking to me. Psalm 47, then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. David wrote the Psalms 1,000 years before Jesus was born. But Jesus says, that scroll he wrote is about me. He says, I come, you give me a body, and I come. My ears have holes ready to serve you. He says that because you put a hole in a slave's earlobe so you could put a ring through it and attach a chain to it so he wouldn't get away. He says, I'm here with my ears to serve you. Read Psalm 40 is awesome. So it's written about me. So these were the two that talked about him in the distant past, and now they're talking to him. These three men had heard these readings all their lives, and now they see who wrote them, and they see what they were about. Going to Jerusalem for your exodus, for your departure. So they talked to him about the plan. You know, they were ministering to him in some sense. There's going to be suffering, there's going to be death, and then back to glory. This is probably what they were talking to him about. This is what he mentions to his people a handful of times that they can't remember. They can't remember. You know, I always like to use the example, if Yeshua would have gone to the temple, I mean, if he'd have sent an email to the high priest and said, I want to make an appointment to see you, and the high priest would have made an appointment to see him, and he would have walked in and said, I'm the Messiah, and I'll prove it to you, but he did something to prove he was the Messiah. And then he said to the high priest, I need 12 men to help me with my ministry. So I want 12 of your most intelligent men, know at least 3 languages, are completely well-versed in the scripture, are very charismatic, they can communicate with people. I want 12 of them. Now, he picks these 12 dopey guys who maybe couldn't even read and write. You know, in John 7, the Pharisees are shocked that Jesus knows all this stuff. They say he's not even educated. How does he know all this stuff? You know, there's a lot of debate whether Peter and them even knew how to read and write. You know, they all had secretaries that wrote stuff down that they said. So, suffering, death, and then back to glory. Because suffering always comes before glory, right? We have to live this life here, which isn't always great. Some people have absolutely horrible, miserable lives for 70 years and then they die, or for 12 years and then they die. And some people have awesome lives until they're 112 and then they die. But we live here for some period of time before we can go to glory, right? None of us want to go to glory because, you know, we're scared if our foot hurts. But everybody lives a certain amount of time before they go to glory. And this had to be in Jerusalem. Why? Because this is the only place the sacrifices could be done. This is the place where God says, I put my name. You have to do the sacrifices where I put my name. It was in the wilderness. And then it was in Shechem. Then it was in some other place, that guy's house, I can't remember, that had the ark for a while. Wherever the ark was, God put his glory. But then ultimately it was in Jerusalem. So the sacrifice had to be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where all the prophets were persecuted, where the prophets were killed, where the prophets were ridiculed. So all these things had to happen. He explains it later on the way to Emmaus. But now it's about to be fulfilled. And this whole scene is going on not long before it's going to be fulfilled. So, just like in the garden, these three guys fall asleep. They're sleeping. It's really pretty amazing. Now, in the garden, you could understand that. If you've been to a Seder meal, you have a high, you know, you have a big meal. Normally, you drink four big cups of wine. They only drank three big cups of wine. Then they walked in the night air for a couple hours. So when they got to the garden, and it's probably midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning by then, Jesus says, I'm going to go over there and pray. And they go, yeah, you go ahead and pray. We're just going to crash here for a while. But here, I don't understand how they're asleep, but they're so, you know, we're so weak and frail. Like how many times, you know, if it's evening, well, it doesn't matter what time of day it is. How many times when you start praying and your mind wanders off to something else, then you start thinking, oh, you know, I better go out there and cut the grass. Or, oh, I forgot I was supposed to go to Target. Or I was, you know, you're in the middle of a prayer and you go, oh, I forgot to go. Because we're all like that. Or you fall asleep. You know, it's late at night and you're going to pray or you're going to read scripture for a while. And after a couple of minutes, you're like, because that's our situation, weak and frail. But we need to stay awake or else we may miss signs and wonders. This doesn't just, of course, mean physically awake, but spiritually awake. You've probably all have experienced people that say to you, well, I never heard the Lord tell me anything. I say, well, that's because you're not listening. Or there's so much competing noise that you can't hear what he's trying to tell you. You know, you're watching some movie on TV with the volume at, you know, 70% of the maximum. You got kids yelling over here. You got noise outside. And you think, you know, you're going to hear God talking to you. So we have to stay awake or we may miss signs and wonders. Peter mentions this in 2 Peter 2:18. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Dude, you were asleep. But they did hear the voice. He doesn't mention he was asleep, but you know, he didn't want to write that because. So they wake up, and Peter says, "This is awesome. Let's just stay here." You know, this is why it's called the mountaintop experience. You know, you ever go to a conference on a weekend, you know, at a church or at some seminar somewhere, and man, there's praise and worship and there's great teachings and it's, you know, Sunday evening, you drive home and you're like, whoa, what a great weekend. And, you know, Monday morning, you got to get up and go to work. And by 8 o'clock, you're already cursing at the traffic. 9 o'clock, there's already somebody at the office who's getting on your nerves. And you think, man, I want to go back to the conference. I want to go back to the seminar. I don't want to go back to the valley. Peter didn't want to go back to the valley. He says, this is good up here. Let's just stay here. I'll even build 3 tents. Of course, he didn't really know what he was saying. So we don't know. Did they hear the conversation that Elijah and Moses are having with Yeshua? I don't know. Did they understand it anyway? Peter seems like really excited at this point. He wants to build tents. He wants to stay there. And then this cloud overshadows them. Where do we know clouds from? All through the Torah. All through Second Chronicles chapters 5 to 7, the temple being dedicated. The Shekinah glory, the glory cloud, the presence fills, you know, when the temple's dedicated, the cloud filled the temple. It was so dense that they couldn't sing, they couldn't worship, they couldn't pray, the priests couldn't minister. They had to go out of the building. And Solomon says, the heavens can't contain him. And I built this place. How is this place going to contain him? The heavens can't even contain him. Whew. Second Chronicles is pretty cool. So just like in the wilderness and at the temple, they see a cloud. God is present in the cloud. This time, the Father's voice comes from the cloud. And the Father witnesses about the Son, just like they heard at the baptism in the Jordan. And it says, hear him. It doesn't say, listen to what Moses and Elijah are saying. It doesn't say, listen to what the high priest is saying. The Father doesn't say, hey, go listen to what all those rabbis over there are teaching. Just listen to him, Jesus. Listen to Yeshua. You listen only to him, not to the others. Him and only him. The Father doesn't talk about Moses and Elijah because Yeshua supersedes the law and the prophets. Because all that pointed to him. Like the writer to the Hebrews talks about, in the past, God spoke to us through prophets, and we got revelation. But now, he's spoken to us through his Son, who's the ultimate messenger. So the Father says, listen to him. Yes, no. Listen to him. So he doesn't tell him to study the law more. Like maybe what you guys need to do when you leave here is get the scrolls, and I want you to really study the laws. Because I know how deficient you are in that. I mean, you do good on a handful of them, but the rest of them, you're a disaster. So you better study the law better. Because now he's more important than the law. It doesn't mean the law and the prophets are not important, but it means he supersedes those because they point to him. So the Father says, listen to him. You know, if you say, I'm going to listen to Moses, I mean, yeah. Jesus is awesome over here. It's great. I'm glad I know him. But man, I want to know more about Moses. The Father doesn't say, listen to Moses. So, kind of a action-packed passage about the nature of Yeshua himself, the nature of God himself, the human nature of these three guys. But I think it's really awesome that Moses and Elijah talk about what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem, because this is what they taught. This is what they had written about. So that is pretty awesome.